following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Did you ever hear the old statement, I've never lost anything I've given to God, but I've lost many things I've tried to keep for myself? Well, I think that's a true statement when it comes to being all in. When you give Him your calendar, when you surrender your watch to Him, when you surrender your abilities to Him, your energy, your financial resources, and say, Lord, I want to be all in. And that term all in, all through this month, people have walked up to me, Pastor, I'm all in. Frank, we're all in. There are books written called All In. Mark Batterson has a neat book, if you haven't read it, called All In. It's amazing. Sports teams, the coaches, Coach Ron, tells his players and their teams, be all in, guys. Yesterday, before that incredibly wonderful victory over the University of Minnesota, the thing I admired about their coach, Jerry Kill, is that for a few minutes before the game, he got all of his players in the locker room and he said, guys, lean up close. I'm not asking you to win this game, though we want to win it. But I am asking of each one of you that when you come back in this locker room at the end of that fourth quarter, that you left everything that you have out on that field. We will trust the results to the results, but I want you, listen to this, to be all in for this period of time. And it's an analogy that's used throughout Scripture in the old and new. In fact, wasn't it Jesus Christ who said to His disciples in Luke 14 and verse 33, it says, therefore, any one of you who does not say goodbye to all of his possessions cannot be my disciples. Now, does that mean that God wants you to literally deed everything over to Genoa Church? Of course it does. Now, listen, it doesn't mean that at all. What God is saying there is that it's the attitude of the heart. That whatever you own, whatever you possess, you must realize it goes through the filter and the anointing and the blessing of God Almighty. Because a couple of weeks ago we talked about the end result of having money that hasn't been blessed by God. Like moths that eat through material, how cankered coins make it through that material and onto the street and through our hands, slipping through if we don't know that God is the one that blesses us. Now, let me give you just a word of caution, as excited as we are about this campaign. I know that some of you, maybe just a few of you, but some of you in this room today may not be there yet. And by there, I'm talking about the attitude and the heart of being all in, committed to God, committed to what the Lord's trying to do here. Others of you are so pumped, you're so ready for these buildings to be up, for new ministries to start, that you're ready to jump over the pews, step on the chairs, and get to the front and put your card in the heart. You have a great heart that way. But can I speak to both groups of you for just a moment about what I think God really wants from us? What God really wants is not our finances. In fact, you can't find anywhere in the Bible where Jesus Christ bragged on anyone for giving a large sum of money. The only monetary exchange that ever happened that had the affirmation of Jesus Christ is the lowest recorded offering in all of the Bible. When that little widow gave the two mites, the least of what anyone else possibly could have had, and yet it had the blessings of God on it. What God wants to get from us is not our wallet. What God is looking for is a willing heart. He's looking for hearts that are willing to be obedient to Him, to stand up, to go where He may call you to go, to be what He calls you to be, to do what He calls you to do. It's not you taking a contract and filling it in and saying, God, I'll do this, this, and this, and then sign it. A really willing heart is a person that signs a blank contract before God and says, God, whatever you want of me, you fill in the spaces. And not just during this high water mark in the life of our church, but throughout your life, you're going to find that God wants to do that. And I want you to know it is okay if you're struggling with it, and God wants you to be ready. God just wants you to be ready so He can bless you and help you have a willing heart. I mean, if God really wants what you have, He can take it. He is omnipotent, that means all-powerful. He is omniscient, that means all-knowing. He is the sovereign of the universe. He would not have to call a board meeting whether to revoke that next breath of air that you've just enjoyed the last one of so very much. He is God. But there are many great things that are done by the Lord, by people who did not wait for that good, gushy feeling to allow it to happen. I've been in the ministry 42 years now. I know I don't look a day over 41 years in the ministry, but it's been 42. And in all the years I've been in the ministry, I've yet to have a lady come up to me and say, "Pastor Frank, you cannot imagine the euphoric feeling I got changing that dirty diaper in the nursery." It's just never happened. But aren't you glad we have diapers to be changed in the nurseries? There are churches that would give anything in the world if they were accumulating something in the nursery besides dust on the cribs and on the toys and on the shelves. God has been so good to us, and He's looking for this heart that would go before Him. And truthfully, I've found that many times that feeling will follow obedience. If you wait till you feel like it to get a lot of things done, the Christmas lights won't go up, the lawn will not get mowed, you will not prepare for retirement because you do not feel like it. Yet if you will be obedient to the things God calls you to do, He'll see that you're going to be obedient, and listen to me, He makes it fun. He can make it fun. He can make your devotions fun, your prayer life fun, your walk, whatever mission and ministry God's given you, He can make it fun. I don't know if you notice, once a year when we have church elections here, we never vote on people for ministry positions. And the reason you don't do that is that if you feel like you're forced in, if you've been placed in for a period of time that's perfunctory, you're just fulfilling that role for a period, what we have found is that if we allow people to gravitate to their passion, to gravitate to areas where God has blessed them with certain skill sets and talents, that they not only function well, they flourish, and they are able to carry on year after year in those kinds of ministries. And truthfully, as we stand before God, we say, "God, I want to be willing because I have a couple of things that will keep me from doing it." Number one is inertia and the human nature. But number two, we have an enemy that would love it if you would keep making excuses for not being significant for the kingdom of God. And today's an emotional day because we're all excited, but I would remind you it's not all about emotion. And so when God says He wants a willing heart, it's not just about that. Well, we finished with the campaign, and many of you have been very faithful each week to bring your campaign book in, and we're not using it anymore. How many brought it today? Can I just see that many hands? Several of you did. God let them go first in the rapture. But anyway, there's no more spaces to fill in because I've already gone through all of them. But you know me, I have one more sermon. And so I've put another page in your booklet, only it's on the back of your bulletin that you received when you walked in this morning. And I want you to take it out. And we're going to take some notes on it. It is a portion of Scripture that comes from the Old Testament in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. It's a beautiful Scripture story about how the people of Israel were getting ready to build a temple. In particular, chapter 29 talks to us about King David and his son Solomon. David had wanted to build the temple, and if you've been in church long, you know that God did not allow that to happen. And so David is preparing to give this impassioned speech to the people of Israel and the preparation of Solomon that's there. And what's interesting is the verbiage that David chooses to use in giving praise and honor to God. Because of time, we'll limit ourselves to chapter 29, but very easily I could ask you to look at chapter 28 and 29 because it's very similar, and you'll hear words like this coming over and over. Whoever has a willing heart. Who is willing? He who has a whole heart. And the word freely occurs many times as you're reading it. This, incidentally, is analogous to what we read in Exodus chapter 35. And incidentally, if you're not in a Bible study, I want to do another weekly shameless plug. We had almost 150 in my Bible study last Wednesday night. We're studying the life of Moses, the book of Exodus. We're 3 weeks behind BSF, ladies and men. And the benefit of that is I get their notes because my wife goes to the study on Moses. And it makes me sound pretty smart. But I want you to come and be with us on Wednesday nights. But in Exodus chapter 35, Moses is getting ready to talk about the good spirit when they were building the tabernacle. Seven times in that one chapter in Exodus, for an example, Moses says, "Let him who is willing, let those who are willing." And if you were to go to the New Testament, you could see the very same thing. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, "God loves a cheerful giver." And then he adds this, "Let each man give according as he is purposed in his own heart." So what's the deal, the big deal with God in this whole thing of a willing heart? I think when we give without a heart of willingness, when we minister without an attitude of surrender and willingness to the Lord, Lord means master, when we do that, we're missing what God wants us to get out of it. You think that you're doing what you do to help others, you will find, if you're like me, you get blessed most by doing what God's called you to do and doing what you're supposed to do. So I want you to meditate on that willingness of spirit as we pick up in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And I'm going to jump in about verse 8, and we'll go down to verse 16 or 18, somewhere in there. In fact, let's start at verse 9. It says, then the people rejoice because of their leaders. Here's the word. I'll pause. Willingness to give. For they had given to the Lord with a whole heart. King David also rejoiced greatly. Then David praised the Lord in sight of all the assembly. David said, may you be praised, Lord God of our father Israel, from eternity to eternity. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the splendor and the majesty. For everything in the heavens and on earth belongs to you. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom, and you are exalted as head over all. Riches and honor come from you, and you are the ruler of everything. Power and might are in your hand, and it is in your hand to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? For everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your own hand. For we live before you as foreigners and temporary residents in your presence as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow, without hope. Lord, our God, all this wealth that we're provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand. Everything belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and that you are pleased with what is right. I have willingly given all these things with an upright heart. And now I have seen your people who are present here giving joyfully and willingly to you. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our ancestors, keep this desire forever in the thoughts of the hearts of your people and confirm their hearts towards you. Well, my prayer is that God will see our hearts today. That God will see that attitude of gratitude and that willingness to step up and respond joyfully and freely before the Lord. So what's the big idea with having this willful heart? What is it about God that He wants us to have that? Do you realize it makes all the difference in the world when there's a willingness? When there's not a willingness, it's different. You heard about the 10 Boy Scouts that helped a little lady across the street. It took 10 of them. Do you know why? She did not want to go. And they took her anyway. And when you're drugged to church, some of you had a drug problem, the old joke says. Your parents drug you to church every time the doors were open. But when you come to church, listen to this. When you come to church on your own, because there's a willingness there, you can hardly wait for the service to begin. You can hardly wait to lift your voice up in prayer. I heard Bobby Shuler yesterday on television. That's Robert Shuler's grandson. He's a different Shuler than his grandfather was. He is very evangelical. He's a spirit-filled man that loves God with all of his heart. He's a graduate of Oral Roberts University. And if you were ever going to listen to a TV guy that seems to be as young as he is, having it on track, I would encourage you to listen to Bobby Shuler. Bobby Shuler was talking yesterday, the whole process, about having this willing heart and people serving the Lord. And I was listening to him. I thought, young man, you are going to do great in the kingdom of God because you're not serving in the name of a family, of grandfather, but because of the anointing and the blessing that God has on your own life. It makes all the difference in the world when there's a willingness to do that. Did you hear about the pastor who had taken a midlife career change? He used to be a police officer. God called him into ministry. And because he was older, he really couldn't get a significant church in the beginning. They put him out in a small country, rural setting. And it wasn't long until he found, with his adolescent family still at home, that he couldn't afford to be there. Ends were not meeting. So he looked for a part-time job, and he thought, I've been doing this a year now. Our savings have just about been depleted. I need to find something I can do that would complement the work of ministry. And the little village near him needed a part-time police officer. He said, well, I come from law enforcement background. I could do that very easily. He goes back to the academy to refresh his skills and they're ready to discharge the class, let them go. But they came to him and he said, okay, we need to ask you a question. Things are changing. Sometimes crowds get out of control, and maybe like Ferguson, Missouri, you can imagine that. They said, what are you going to do if you find yourself in a crowd of people and all of a sudden things go sideways and you know you need to disperse the crowd? How would you handle that in a way that would be swift and no one would get hurt? And he said, he just before he realized what he said, his mind went back to his former career as a pastor, and he said, oh, it's easy, I'd receive an offering. I won't use the joke again. I thought it was good. But he passed the test and he did well. You're a rough bunch. The first crowd smiled on that story. So let me try reality and see if it blesses your little sin sick, shriveled up soul any better than the joke I tried to do. One of the areas of ministry from the heart that we have at Genoa that I'm so thankful for is our troop ministry. Aren't you? I don't know how many hundreds of men and women serving in the military we've been able to bless over the years. But occasionally, not always, but occasionally, someone serving in the military from some far distant dark place overseas will pause and send us a thank you letter. Our troop ministry met this Saturday morning, had new people come join it, and ship boxes after boxes after boxes around the seven continents of the world. Included in those things are not only fun things and some snacks and food, but spiritual material, the recordings of our services that we've had soldiers listen to forever. But one gentleman wrote back, and he just said this, that I thought you needed to hear about the heart of Genoa and how it's impacting people around the world. He said, to the men and women, boys and girls of Genoa Troop Ministry and Congregation, I would like to personally send a heartfelt thank you for the wonderful care package that was sent. We're here on deployment. Your generosity, and more importantly than your generosity, is what we believe to be the daily prayers for all of our servicemen and servicewomen around the world and for our personal families is greatly appreciated. He says a lot of things because we're on the radio I'm not going to share, but he goes on and says this, Pastor, my team consists of 6 pilots, he's a naval guy, 3 crew, air crewmen, he tells us the name of the boat that they're serving on the carrier, and 18 aircraft maintenance technicians. And so he is the leader of those folks, and they share some of the things that we share with them. And though we just may think it's just another worship day at Genoa, we have people, and we've had this recorded, that accept the Lord listening in a military base around the world. And the heart of you that are willing to meet and send these packages out is making a difference to people in the world that otherwise would not be able to be here. That's a great ministry that God's given us. So on your outline, there are 3 sets of questions I want you to answer before we turn our cards in. They're not going to be on the screen. Let me go very quickly. You'll need to, this is participatory, and you'll have to fill it in with me as I go along. On your outline, why does he want us to give? Especially in light of the fact that he already owns everything. There are 2 reasons he wants us to give. First of all, it shows that he wants a relationship. Your gift, my gift, that isn't going to bless him. What blesses him is you and your heart for him. He wants that relationship with you so much that he gave his own son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. Those of you parents that are here today, you have children. Tell me which blesses you the most. When you have to tell your kids 3 times to get something done, or you walk in the room unannounced, you haven't said a word, they've made their bed, they've picked up their clothes, they've washed the dishes and gotten the poop that the doggy left behind. Isn't it the second one that blesses your heart and happens so rare? And you say, wow, that is such a blessing. You're starting to get it. Same thing. When out of a willing heart you begin to serve the Lord on your own, that shows that you want to do what God wants you to do. You see, there's something powerful about doing anything or something when you don't have to do it for God. And God loves that. When we serve because we want to and we don't have to, I promise you, there's a verse in the New Testament that says our prayers are like a fragrance going up before the Lord. I believe with all of my heart your service for the kingdom is a sweet aroma that ascends before the throne room of God. And here's God and Jesus on the right hand, and they look at the apostles and the angels, and they say, just let it waft right into your nostrils. Smell of it. It is a sweet perfume to see people give and to serve because of a sacrificial heart. God delights in that. He wants you to do it. The other reason, number two, God wants you to give is so that He can bless you. It shows that He wants to bless you. Now, it's hard to bless something that He took. He wants to bless us. And you've heard it many times before, but it's true. You can't outgive God. You cannot. You absolutely cannot outgive God. In fact, I'll dare you. Try it. Go ahead. Just try to outgive God. See if what you can do steps up greater than what He's done. I love the story of the kid that goes in the candy store. Have you ever been in a candy store? I don't mean Kroger, Big Bear, Myers, or any of those joints. I'm talking about a God-sent, Holy Ghost, manna-feeding candy store where that's all they sell. You can get absolutely nothing of nutritional value. You rarely can buy anything sugar-free. It's a place God meant us to frequent. And you ever go to a candy store? This dad goes in with his son to a candy store one day. No one's there but them. The store owner looks at the little boy and says, "Hey, buddy, go ahead." And there's jars of candy. There's licorice and there's chocolate and there's butterscotch and everything is everywhere. Gobbers. And just reach in and get whatever you want. The little boy froze. And the guy said, "No, it's okay. Do it." The little boy looked over at his daddy. Dad said, "Go, sonny. It's okay." The little boy, very steadily, looks up at the man. He says, "Sir, would you get it for me?" They're going out of the store today. He said, "I don't understand. Why didn't you want to get that candy?" He said, "Daddy, did you notice his hands are a lot bigger than my hands?" And I just have to tell you this morning, God's hands are a lot bigger than our hands. You want to do it yourself. You want to hold on to it. You want to be miserly. You want to be greedy. You want to hold on to it. It's better to let God give us what He wants us to have and let Him bless it. And when He gives, He does bless and He wants His favor to rest with us. But there can be some barriers. On your outline, I gave you two. There could be more, but here are the two big barriers that could happen to keep us from a willing heart. What could get in the way? Write them down. Number one is misunderstanding. There can be a misunderstanding. I'll talk about that in a moment. And number two, it could be that I don't like what we're going to do with the money at this church. I don't like everything we're doing. I don't like everything, the direction we seem to be headed. Well, let's break it down. One of the things that we've tried to do week after week is to have clear communication. And clear communication has involved mailing you packages. It has included mailing you videos. It has included Pastor Scott Leewald very faithfully standing up here at the beginning of each service in the middle and sharing with you from the bulletin what funds we have, what funds we need. We've shown you testimony videos. And yet, in the midst of all of that, as recently as yesterday afternoon, my wife, Deborah, calls me from the ladies' ministry retreat at Highland Country Club, and she said, "Frank, there are three ladies here who did not get a video package in their home talking about the video, the campaign." And so there's misinformation. There's this whole process of misunderstanding everything that's expected. And so what do you blame that on? Well, number one, I blame it on the post office because I need someone to blame it on. And you'll probably get your video in about a week once I'm finished. How many of you already received your video package in the mail? Many, many of you. How many did not receive one yet? You'll get it by Christmas. So I blame two entities. Number one, the post office, and number two, the devil. And I'm not just joking about the devil. Wouldn't the devil want there to be more misunderstanding and confusion at a time like this, a high water mark in our church, than any other time? If in your home you've been prayerfully considering what you're going to give to the Lord and tension has been strong, if finances have been tough, and you say, "Lord, how can I make a pledge by faith for 3 years when I can barely let the money last till the end of the month?" 2 weeks ago we talked about what it means to do sacrificial giving. By faith, God, if you provide this, this is what I want to give. And go out on that branch and trust Him. Satan will do everything he can to discourage you in a time like that. And you may not understand how you're going to make this pledge and how you're going to fulfill it. That's cool. When I was trying to romance Deborah, any of you guys remember when you romanced your bride before you got married? I promised her everything from Southern West Virginia. A new pair of shoes, a wonderful home. I said, "Deborah, someday we're going to live in a brick home. It's going to be incredible. You're just going to love it. And could I move into a brick home when we first got married?" "No, but we moved in one of the prettiest trailers down there you've ever seen in your life." I said, "Honey, this is where we're starting. That doesn't mean this is where we're finishing. The journey always begins with the first step. Someone say amen. You have to take that step of faith and say, God, I'm stepping out and to see how great you are, a taste of the Lord, and see how you want to take care of us. We're not going to understand everything, and you may not agree with the direction, the second thing. You may be here today and you may think we're building way too fast, and yet God's given us a team that have worked together over the last 4 or 5 years, and we would say to you that we're trying to catch up with what God's trying to do. You maybe think we should have another way to go. I understand having a different opinion. I'm a married man. It's easy to have different opinions. The old saying says this, anytime there are three Baptists in the room, you can count on four opinions. We don't always get it just the way we wanted to. But most of the time, it's just preference. You say, well, I prefer that we would build something for the senior citizens first. I would prefer that we build phase three before we build phase one. I understand that. But don't let your preference override what is logically best for the kingdom of God as we're moving. In fact, let me just pause here. This is a sidebar if you want to go to sleep. Let me tell you the difference between a giver and a buyer. You see, giver gives from a willing heart. Lord, I'm giving this because I want to. I'm doing this, Father, because I want to be obedient to you. Here's what a buyer does. A buyer gives with strings attached. A buyer says, well, I want to give this, but if we do this and that, then I'll consider doing it. That's buying, not giving. Or someone says, I'm not going to give because they're going to do that. That's a buyer. And what God says, I want a servant. I want a giver with a willing heart. Someone that's willing to serve. Someone that's willing to do that. A number of years ago, I had for just a few days a distinct privilege of working with Campus Crusade for Christ in Orlando, Florida area. And Bill Bright had already gone home to be with the Lord, and some wonderful people were running that organization. And you may or may not know this, they have 22,000 full-time employees, and out of 22,000, they only have 975 on payroll. The other 21,025 people raise their own support because of the willingness of their heart to serve. And I asked the president that day, I said, well, how do you go out and solicit people to get them to make a commitment and do this? And he said something I've never forgotten. He said, Frank, we don't pull people out and solicit them and try to work them up to have a heart for this. He said, we work with people who want to work with us. We work with people who have a willing heart. And he said, it's kept us busy all these years. And God's looking for that willing heart, someone that just wants to do it. He's saying, I want givers who have a willing heart. It's not about what you're going to get in return always. It's not about that. But you just have a heart to help other people that maybe you're not even connected with. I'm getting ready to embarrass someone in this service, so I'm asking you in advance to please forgive me for that. But I have every intention to do it anyway. Pastor Daryl Bell, I believe, is in this service somewhere, and maybe his wife Jackie. Pastor Daryl, would you raise your hand if you're here in this service? Where's he at? Over here. Daryl, is Jackie with you? Guys, would you come up here? Would you welcome Pastor Daryl and Jackie Bell to our platform this morning? Pastor Daryl Bell has pastored for the last number of years a wonderful fellowship called the Promise Church. If you drive over the bridge at Polaris, like you're going to 23, Route 23, you'll see the sign on the building, the Promise Church. Please come up, guys. And Jackie, you can punch me after the service is over. But, oh, she's going to do it now. They're originally from Michigan, Scott, so you can understand the desire to whack the Ohio Buckeye. Scott, I saw you clap. You're fired. But anyway, I don't know how many years ago, Daryl, we met, but it's at least 5 or 6 years ago, I'm sure, that we came together. And then we had the privilege of having lunch together this week, which was wonderful. Daryl and Jackie have served in a congregation in a small area, and I just mean this not in a flippant way, but by comparison, at Genoa, we maybe lose more people in the hallway on a given Sunday than they minister to on a Sunday with all of our services together. But a very wonderful congregation. And life is full of change points. And Daryl and Jackie are getting ready to go back to Grand Rapids, Michigan. They've been through a whole lot this year. Jackie has lost both her mother and her father, and Daryl's nephew and her father both died on the very same day, if I'm not mistaken. They've gone through the transition of closing down a fellowship here and going back to Michigan to see what God has for them. But I have to tell you the Daryl Bell crush that I have, and I didn't even fully realize this, is that as they were preparing to make this transition, Daryl and Jackie have such shepherd hearts that they brought families that they would be leaving without having a shepherd to come to this church and introduce them to me. And we've been able to embrace them and be with them. And this week, before we got together with Daryl and Jackie to have lunch, I said to the young lady, how long have you been attending the Promised Church? She smiled. She said, I've known Pastor Daryl and Jackie since I was 14 years old. They've been ministering to our family and loving on us and helping us and making sure that we were okay. And it put me to shame because I thought that's a definition of a pastor. That's a definition of someone, even before they came to their church, when they were adolescents, to meet and God allow paths to cross and to bless them. And at age 26, she comes to me. She was married this week. We had the privilege of being together for that. And she said, I love Pastor Daryl and Jackie so much. I don't know what I would have done these years without them. And Daryl and Jackie are getting ready to go back home. They will not know their reward totally until they get to heaven. But Daryl, I could not let you leave Ohio without one local fellowship telling you both, thank you for your ministry. Thank you for what you've done for the kingdom of God. It's just absolutely incredible. Your service and your heart to this area is amazing. Just a minute. Amen. And I don't know a lot about Michigan, but my wife introduced me to a wonderful place called Frankenmuth. How many know Frankenmuth? Raise your hand. Frankenmuth, you can go shopping for Christmas all year long. And every time you go through Frankenmuth, I want you to think of your ministry. It's like Christmas time. It's everything you've done for God's kingdom. And after you get settled up around Grand Rapids, we want to send you guys to Frankenmuth for a little getaway with one prerequisite. You must go to Zender's Chicken Restaurant and eat a piece of chicken for me. Would you give them another good hand? Thank you. I'm so glad you were here. Thank you so much. Pardon? Okay. As she walked off, Jackie said, and the punch will now be gentle. So it's just a story of a willing heart to meet a couple, to meet young people and just care for them without an ulterior motive, with just saying, God, how can I be the person that you want me to be? That guy's not a buyer. He's a giver. He gives and he gives and he gives. And then the last point on your outline very quickly, what does being all in teach us about God? Let me give you two very compelling reasons to have a giving heart. Number one, it's what God is all about. It's who He is. He is a giver. He is not a taker. I want to show you a verse. We read it a few minutes ago, but look in verse 10 again, if you would, of 1 Chronicles 29 in your Bible, and it'll be on the screen. Notice what it says. Then David praised the Lord in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, may you be praised, Lord God of our father Israel, from eternity to eternity. Now, these next verses that I'm going to read, I fully believe, should be read at every estate dispersion. When a mom and a dad die and it's time to read the will and the kids are going to start dividing things up, you may not believe it, but at a time of death is where siblings many times can get sideways with each other. You can go in the house as an adult and say, well, I want this, and mom wanted me to have that, dad wanted me to have that, and things can get really confusing. I want you to see what David penned about our possessions. Notice down in verse 11, if you would. He said, yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the splendor and the majesty, for everything in the heavens and on earth belongs to you. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom, and you are exalted as head over all. Riches and honor come from you. And you are the ruler of everything. Power and might are in your hand. And it is in your hand to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. You see, a willing heart comes when you recognize who He is. when you recognize what God has done for each one of us. It's a point of reference. He's the owner of everything. He owns it all. Whatever I have, whatever you have, it comes from God. James says it this way in the New Testament. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes to us from the Father of lights. He cares about us so much. I mean, just think. You say, well, what has He given me? Have you ever heard of a place called Golgotha? A hill called Calvary? Where for hours He hung between earth and eternity, pouring out His very best for you and me. Every time you see the icon of a cross, anytime you read the scripture of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus did for you more than you could ever do for yourself or anyone on the face of the earth could do for us. And there's no gift that I could give that comes close to what He's given for us. He's given us grace upon grace. He's given us forgiveness upon forgiveness. When we know we're not worthy and we do not deserve it, He loves us. And when you consider all that He has done, the Bible says in Romans, He who did not spare His own Son, but freely will graciously give us all things. And then Paul said in Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who shall be against us? And in light of all of that, how can we withhold anything from Him? So all of a sudden, there's a willing heart because you want to say thank you. You do have a heart to want to respond. Say, God, thank you for being so good to me. Thank you for my blessings. Thank you, God, what you've done. In fact, notice in verse 14 what it says. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? For everything comes from you, and we've given you only what comes from your own hand. And then verse 16, Lord our God, all this wealth that we've provided for building you a house for your holy name really comes from your hand. Everything belongs to you. Do you realize that everything we're about to commit to the Lord in a few moments with this card already belongs to the Lord? David correctly said, whatever I give you already belongs to you. It was yours, God. I'm going to just give it to you. It came from you. In fact, I want to tell you this. There's not a thing that you own that didn't come from Him. Your home, it came from the Lord. Your automobiles, that came from the Lord. Your children, your family, that came from the Lord. Don't ever say to anyone, I'm a self-made person. That's the height of hypocrisy and arrogance before God. There are a couple things I tell people don't ever say. Don't ever say to your spouse, I worship the ground you walk on. Only worship God. And the second thing that I would say to you is don't ever think that you did this without your own. Hillary was wrong. It doesn't take a village, but it takes an almighty God in heaven. It takes the powerful force of the Lord to say, I am with you. I'll never forsake you, and I'll be with you. The only thing that you have that He doesn't own is your sin. That one's on you. And yet, think about this. He went to that cross to die for us so that He could take ownership of that sin. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you say, what's the greatest thing that I could give in this campaign? Is it my time? Is it my money? No. If you have not yet trusted Christ, give Him your soul. Give Him your heart. Let this be the morning where you say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins and come into my heart and make me the person you want me to be. And then I want you to let us know about that so we can bless you and affirm you and help you moving forward in your relationship with God. So the reality is that He owns everything at all. Those of you who are parents, let me give you an illustration that you can understand that. We're getting close to Christmas season. JCPenney's been praying for it since February. And so we're getting up on this time where you want to bless people. Have you ever had your children come to you, men, and say, Daddy, here's a gift I got you for Christmas. I want you to have it. And you reach down and say, that's so nice. Can I tell you something, sir, with an IQ below 3? You paid for it. I paid for it. We're not thinking because the joy is so great. And you say, oh, I didn't pay for mine. Well, on the ride home, ask your wife who paid for those gifts of those kids. She took your money out of your wallet and gave it to your kids, and yet you got so blessed from it. That's literally what we're getting ready to do. We're saying, God, I want to do a great blessing. This is what I want to pledge for your kingdom. Would you give it to me? Would you let me have it? Would you bless me so I could be a blessing? And I want to tell you on the authority of God's word, He will not only allow you to do that, He will bless you as you go through it. And because He's done all of that for us, we gladly give our time and treasure. So here's what we're going to do very quickly. Take your card out, and everyone look at a card that was on the seat with you. I want you to look on the side that has the blank lines on it, And the two areas that we're talking about, first of all, is generous living. Today's the day that you circle one of those words on the graph chart, either first time or intentional. This is the first time I've ever dedicated my time to do work before the for the Lord, and you fill it in. I love what Pastor Scott said last week. He said, I've decided that I want to donate my time, and his was working with the children's ministry. This is something that I want to do to be able to bless the families. I don't get paid for it. I can't get credit for it, but it's where God's laid on my heart. Maybe others of you will mark on that circle, church, Pastor Frank, because we're going to add all these up. How many first-time servers? How many intentional servers? I'm intentionally going to serve the Lord systematically. Others of you say, I may want to be generous in the time that I serve. The way God has wired me, I absolutely love ministering to people. Recently, for the very first time in our marriage, Deb and I have been able to minister together because we've become empty nesters recently. And sometimes we'll get home late at night and she'll say, would you ever forgive me for asking you what you do during the day? There's been this great joy that we're able to share together. And so you can mark that. Am I going to be generous or more generous? And your schedule may not allow you to be more generous. Yeah, but if you're retired or if you're a student or if you're a homemaker and you have more time, and even a working person, don't ever say, I don't have enough time to serve the Lord. And so I want you to circle one of those. And then it says, my three-year all-in commitment, the number of hours. 52 weeks in a year, I'm going to give whatever that number is, an hour, then that would be 52 hours a week times 3, 156 hours over a three-year period. And you mark that. And then generous giving. Below that, where the blue graph bar is this the first time that you've ever given? Do you remember I told you that 50%, according to Gallup, of people that attend churches never have given the first dime to the work of the Lord? And so your journey's beginning today. And you would just circle and say, Pastor Frank, this is the first time that I've ever given to the work of God and the kingdom of God. For some of you, you've done it before, but it's not going to be sporadic. It's not just going to be when a very eloquent speaker or a very heart-rendering story is told, but I'm going to become intentional. I'm going to give systematically. I want the work of God to move forward in my regular giving, because you see, if we take our regular giving and pledge it for this program, it doesn't help the church. What you're doing right now allows us to keep going. This is above and beyond that. And maybe for you, it's a time where you're going to learn to be a tither. And you'd say, I want to get to that point the Bible talks about of giving God the first dime of every dollar. And I want to encourage you to do that. I want to encourage you to trust the Lord in that area. But some of you could be generous and more generous. Wouldn't it be neat if you could become a reverse tither? If you could give 90% and live on 10%, and that's a process, but over a period of time, as God blesses you, you'd be able to do that. And so you would put that amount down. My three-year all-in giving commitment is, over 3 years, God being my helper, this is what I want to commit to this. We've shared with you, if we have families make a $1,000 or a $1,200 a year commitment for 3 years, we would easily reach our goal. And some of you can do that. Some can do much more than that. And some of you could not do that amount. God knows your heart. It's not equal gifts, it's equal sacrifice. And then look on the right-hand side where it asks for your name and address. I want to tell you a couple of things. That's very beneficial. Don't say, well, I don't want people to know what I'm giving. Two things to put you to rest. Number one, you will never receive a statement from the church on this. I don't know what kind of church you attended before you came to Genoa, but we don't dun people. We don't have a committee that says at end of year one, you've only given this much and prorated it out. It looks like you really need to pick it up to finish your pledge. This is between you and God. The second thing that I want you to know is no staff person, no pastor sees these names or these numbers. But our team that handles it will, and they will pray for you, and you proudly put your name down there. And if you don't want to do it, it's not a deal breaker. You say, this is my pledge. I'm not comfortable listing my name. But as you write a check, as you do your pledge each month, would you put in the memo section, this is for all in, or write building. We'll understand that. And you'll be able to do that. And in a few moments, we're going to walk these cards to the basket, just like the example was given when they were building the temple in the Old Testament. We've done it in every service. It's been a wonderfully rejoicing time. In fact, I'd like the praise team to come up, and you guys are going to sing us through as we bring our cards up. But just before I do that, I want to have a word of prayer with you. And I want you to look at your card for a moment. And as you look at your card, would you just say this to God? Would you say, Lord, is there anything on that card you want me to change? If you've not filled it out yet, in this quiet moment, you would just fill those things out. And incidentally, your whole family can come. Just one person doesn't have to come. There's something thrilling about bring the kids, bring the teens, bring those with you, and walk it up and drop it in. I'm going to have pastors at each basket up through here. You pastors, come on up here and stand in the front. And we just want to thank you. When's the last time you had a pastor shake your hand when you placed an offering in a basket? Well, we want to do that when you place the card. And if you, some of you have already sent your card in. But I don't want you to miss the thrill of walking this aisle. And so you just grab the card under your posterior, write all in on it, or bring it up and drop it in. Say, I've already turned mine in, but I am all in for the kingdom of God. Let's pray together.